Thanks, Jesse. So, today we're in the last of our mini-series in Ezekiel. And having overheard a couple of conversations last week, I thought it would be good to focus on the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. So, this fascinating prophecy has something for everybody, pardon the pun. I just had to put it in for Duncan. Couldn't help it. But Ezekiel's one of those books we rarely read as a whole. I think most of us are familiar with one or two passages, especially the vision in chapter one with the wheel in the middle of the wheel, and, of course, the chapter on the dry bones, which is in 37. And there have even been several songs written about both those passages, such as the Dem Bones, Dem Bones, Dem Dry Bones. But I think Ezekiel and these two passages are rarely the focus of teaching or study. So before we jump into looking at the vision, I just want to remind ourselves of some of that historical context. So Ezekiel is living in exile in Babylon, and he was from a priestly family, but his future as a priest in Jerusalem had been reduced to a priest in waiting, wandering in Babylon without a temple. And by the time Ezekiel had the vision of the dry bones, he'd been in Babylon for more than 10 years. And the Babylonians had been torturing and besieging the residents of Jerusalem for more than 2 years. They destroyed the temple and the city. They killed most of the inhabitants, and they forced the rest to relocate to Babylon. And on top of all of that, Ezekiel's beloved wife had died, and God had told him not to mourn her as an example to the people in exile, not to mourn the loss of the temple. So Ezekiel was a man in trauma. He was speaking to a community in trauma. And I wonder, just thinking about all that had happened, I wonder how many times Ezekiel must have thought, oh, how can we get through this? How can my community get through this? And then God shows Ezekiel a vision full of a valley full of bones. But not before he gives him a prophecy about the hope of renewal for God's people. So before we get to chapter 37 and the Valley of the Dry Bones, I want us to have a little look at the end of chapter 36, which Dorothy read for us as our first reading. So in chapter 36, Ezekiel prophesies about the hope of renewal for God's people in exile. In verse 33, we're told that the ruined cities of Israel and Judah will be rebuilt. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, on the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. And in verse 34, Ezekiel declares that the desolate land will flourish again. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. But the question remains, who's going to live in these restored cities and cultivate those productive fields? Well, in verse 37 we read, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to Israel's plea and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep. But how will this happen? Well, if we go back to verses 26 and 27, we read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What God will do for Israel is an act of grace. Israel didn't deserve restoration, but God will reach out to his people in his amazing grace and mercy to save and restore them. He will replace their hard hearts with soft hearts, hearts of compassion. He'll give them new desires to love and serve other people. And he'll give them hearts that don't want to sin. They'll still sin, we all do, but God's Spirit will work in them to make them aware of their sin and to strengthen and enable them to do God's will. So in chapter 36, God assures Ezekiel that he won't abandon his people, and that his plans are always, ultimately, to restore and save them. And we get a beautiful description of forgiveness a new heart, the Spirit of God living within us, renewal, restoration and growth. And I think that was really important, because I think if Ezekiel had found himself put into the valley of bones without that, I think it would have been even more hard for him. So it's with the promise of restoration in our minds that we move on to chapter 37 and the vision of the dry bones. So as we read in the second reading that Jesse did for us, Ezekiel finds himself in a valley full of dead bones. The bones obviously spoke of death. I think one of the worst insults and or worst things that a Jew could imagine was to be denied a proper burial. And yet here's Ezekiel in a valley filled with the bones of the dead. Bones of people who'd been defeated by their enemies and just left to rot where they fell. And what he saw must have broken his heart. And the bones spoke of devastation. Ezekiel said they were very dry. They'd been lying in the heat of the sun. They were dead and dry and completely useless. And the bones spoke of defeat. In verse 11 it says, "They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Israel had been defeated and they saw no way out of their captivity and no hope for the future. In a sense, they weren't really living. They were merely existing. And Ezekiel saw their hopelessness. I think there's little doubt that Ezekiel would have been overwhelmed by the sight of all the death. And being from a priestly family, bones and death were unclean as well, so it must have made him feel really uncomfortable. And then on top of that, the devastation and defeat that those bones represented. But then God asks Ezekiel a direct question. Can these bones live? It must have seemed a ridiculous question to Ezekiel. How can dry bones live? But Ezekiel replies, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then, as Ezekiel is looking out over that valley of dry bones, God commands him to preach to them. "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." I don't know about you, but I can't imagine how ridiculous he must have felt preaching to a bunch of dry, dead bones. I mean, if we were to walk down Northumberland Street and see a preacher standing on a box preaching to a skeleton, what would you think? I mean, you'd probably think they had a serious mental problem and you'd probably call someone to come and take them away. But God tells Ezekiel to preach to the bones to show him that he has a responsibility to that valley of dead, dry bones. And when Ezekiel tells the bones to come to life, lifeless human bodies are formed. I think sometimes we forget that incredible power of God's word. We're told back in Genesis that God can speak matter into existence with just a word. And if he can make us out of clay, then we shouldn't be surprised that he can cause the dead to hear. God's word is so powerful that it puts new life into that which appears dead. And after he was told to preach to the dead bones, Ezekiel was commanded to pray. It says, "Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live." When Ezekiel had preached to the bones, there'd been a noise, a shaking, a coming together of bone to bone. And the appearance of tendons and skins were told. But we're also told there was no breath in them. Ezekiel had preached the word of God, and they had the appearance of life, but they were still dead. And of course, the key is to understand that in order to live, they didn't just need flesh and tendons and skin, they also needed the breath of God. Then he says to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. God made the dead bones rise to life, and he did it through his life-giving spirit. The Hebrew word used here for breath is ruach, and that can mean breath or wind or spirit, depending on the context. And I don't know whether you picked up on the repetition in that verse, but in those two verses alone, it's used four times. And in fact, it's used 10 times in the chapter. I mean, the repetition really reinforces the point that God's spirit is key. As verse 14 says, it's God's breath, it's God's spirit that brings life. With God's spirit, anything is possible. But without it, we're just flesh and blood. And, as I alluded to before, the coming of life to the bones in Ezekiel 37 reminds us of that creation story back in Genesis 2, when God's breath gives life to Adam. And God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed it into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Just as God gave Adam life back in Genesis 2, so he gives the dead bones life in Ezekiel 37. But the difference is that for Adam, it was new life. But the bones in Ezekiel were brought back to life. They were resurrected. God can revive things that have even been dry and dead for ages. When the Word of God and the Spirit of God come together, there's life. And what's impossible for humans to do becomes possible with the power of God. Without God, we can do nothing. But with God, even dry bones will live again. So, in verses 11 to 14, we get to the meaning of the vision. God doesn't tell Ezekiel the meaning until the end. Firstly, in verse 11, Ezekiel's told that the dry bones are a picture of God's people in exile, living without hope. But the vision inspires hope. When God asks him, "Can these bones live?" the answer seems obvious. Dry bones are the very definition of dead, gone. And yet God's word puts flesh on these dry bones, and God's spirit gives them life. The dry bones aren't dry bones anymore. They stand and they live. In the middle of all of that death and destruction, hope it remains. And this is the promise that God makes to Ezekiel and his people, that even after such a devastating loss, hope still remains. Secondly, in verse 12, God tells Ezekiel that the vision tells Ezekiel that God will bring his people back to their own land, back home. During their captivity in Babylon, many of the Jews must have felt as if God had abandoned them. They'd lost all hope, but God hadn't abandoned them. And in Ezekiel 37, he promises to restore them and to bring them home. In fact, while Ezekiel was preaching to the Jews in exile, Jeremiah was proclaiming a similar message of warning to those in Jerusalem and Judah. God's message to his people in both places included the hope of a future restoration of Israel. And while this happened on a small scale at the end of Israel's 70-year exile, the ultimate message of Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones is that of a future restoration. God's promises go beyond the end of the exile, and they point forward to a time when Jesus will return and the true Israel, those who are part of God's people through faith, not by birth, will be restored to a new city in the new creation. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, Ezekiel is told that God will do all this to make himself known in the world. We see the words, "will know that I am God," twice. It's God's reputation that's at stake. He must do what he's promised so that everyone will know that he's Lord. Whether it's God's physical people, so Israel, whether it's his spiritual people, so like people like us who believe in him and the church, or unbelievers, God's making himself known to all of us so that all creation will ultimately know that he's Lord. So, what does the vision mean for us today? Well, the community in exile weren't literally dead, but I think being away from their land and their homes and the temple was a kind of death for them. And I think living without hope is also a kind of death. And when I was thinking about this chapter, I was thinking about the disciples as well. About 600 years later, the disciples found themselves sat in a room facing a crisis, facing trauma. Their leader, Jesus, was gone, dead. One of their own had betrayed them all and then killed himself. After 3 years of following Jesus, listening to his teaching and learning how to be more like him, it had all come to an end. They were, I guess, the mere bones of what they'd been with Jesus. And so, can these bones live? I think that's the question that the disciples faced. What now? Can we get through this? What hope have we got? And how does God answer them? Well, firstly, of course, by raising Jesus from the dead in Jesus' resurrection, ultimately, death has been banished forever. But secondly, it's with his spirit and his breath, with wind and with fire. When God's spirit came upon those first believers, God's word was spoken and understood across languages, words that put flesh on the bones of the early church. And God's life-giving spirit was breathed into a community that thought it might be dead. And I think at times we all face those sort of questions as individuals and as church communities. What now? Can we live through this? Is there any hope? Can these bones live? As many of you know, both of my parents died many years ago. And there have been many times over the years when it's been really tough. And today would have been my dad's 70th birthday. And although it's been about 30 years since he died, I woke up this morning and felt as if I'd been punched in the stomach. And I miss him and my mum a great deal. But today, I don't know, something about the anniversary of his birthday, I felt that grief and loss all over again. And I think there are times when we all find ourselves surrounded by what seems like nothing but death and dry bones. There are times when life deals us things that we don't expect, we don't want, things like death and destruction and despair. Times when there seems to be no chance of renewal and no hope. And we can be left wondering whether we can go on. But when we see nothing but dry bones, when we feel like we are the dry bones, when we're asking, can these bones live? When part of us thinks the answer is no, it's impossible, dry bones are just dry bones. In the midst of death and loss, and in the midst of destruction and exile, in the midst of grief and paralysing uncertainty, there is a voice, a quiet voice, a breath. And that breath is life. Not perhaps life as we knew it, not life unchanged, not perhaps life as we wanted or expected, but life nonetheless. So, what's the message to us, to the church today? Well, I think firstly, we need to recognise that we're dead without Jesus. We need to recognise that we need God's word and God's spirit to give us life and hope. But I think at the same time, we need to recognise that we live in a broken world full of death and destruction and despair. As a church, we shouldn't pretend that the dry bones don't exist. We need to follow Jesus' example. We need to bear witness to the truth. And that truth includes the truth that this world is full of death and destruction and despair, but crucially, that God promises that this world isn't the end of the story. We have hope. And with Jesus, we move from a vision of the resurrection to the reality of resurrection. So when God asked Ezekiel if the dry bones could live, he wasn't sure. He answered, Lord, you alone know. But when we get to John 11 and Martha, She had certainty and confidence, and she said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In Jesus, we have the certainty of new life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In 1 Thessalonians, we read, "All who believe in Jesus and die will be raised to glorious life." And in Romans 8, we read, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." So I think if you can learn one thing from this passage, it's that we need to breathe in God's life-giving spirit, even when it feels like it's our last gasp. We need to breathe in God's spirit and feel it giving us new life. And then we need to take God's word to the world. And we need to pray for God's spirit to give life to all of those people who can only see a valley of dry bones. All of those who feel as if they are dry bones. And all of those who are asking, can these bones live? So let me end with a prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much that we're your people and you're our God. We thank you for Ezekiel's vision of restoration that gives us hope for our church, our nation and our world. We thank you that you're a faithful God, that you never abandon your people, and your plans are always ultimately to restore and to save us. Lord, we pray that you would breathe life into the lives of our families and friends, all those who don't know you, into our communities, our nation and our world. And Lord, breathe your spirit into us. Remove our hearts of stone and replace them with new hearts. Hearts of compassion that long to love and to serve you and others. Lord, we thank you that these dry bones will live again through the power of your word and your spirit that lives within us. So Lord, I pray that you would fill us and fill your church with your life-giving spirit, that we might experience a time of renewal and restoration and growth. We ask all of these things in your precious name and for your glory. Amen.